Welcome, everybody, to the Shema Bible study for September 7, 2023. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 12. We've been in Revelation chapter 12. Tonight, basically, I want to go through the whole chapter. And some of it, you know, we'll talk about things that we've talked about. I'll probably go over some of the things, even if in brief, that Rabbi Jerry covered last week. Perhaps questions will come up that maybe we didn't think about, so be ready with questions. And I felt like I want to go through the chapter as a whole, because when you start parsing out little sections, you quickly lose the sense of the flow of the letter. I mean, by all rights, I would love it if we could just read chapters 1 through 12 tonight, but that's not feasible. But I do recommend everybody to be sure and... There I am with my hand movements and arm movements. All right, anyway. I do recommend that from time to time, do a full read-through of Revelation. Okay, do a full read-through. It will help you. It'll help. Like, think about it the way somebody studies to become a doctor, okay? You have to know both microbiology and basic anatomy. So you have to know about how big things work, like, you know, tendons and ligaments and musculature, but you also have to know how cells interact with oxygen molecules. And so you have to know both the microscopic and the macroscopic. When it comes to the Word of God, we need to know both the details, but also the larger flow of what God is doing. So it's always a good idea to do a full read-through. That said, I'm going to pray, and then I will welcome everybody a little more officially. So let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for a beautiful day with both sunshine and rain, some clouds. Thank you for weather that was a little cooler today than yesterday. But thank you, Lord God, that it's still in the 70s. Thank you for your word and the privilege you've given me to teach it. Please, Lord God, help me to do it right. Help me to adequately teach and help give understanding of Revelation chapter 12. May our, not just our minds, but our lives be impacted by the things that we learn and discuss here through the work of your Holy Spirit. And we give you glory in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, so welcome to the, 15 people who are here and the 15 people who are there. So let me take a moment and welcome those who are watching with us, Jim and Donna, Marilyn, Linda, Bonnie, who else, and Pete, Dottie, Chad, long time no see, Randy, and Steve, and Rishio. All right, well, good to have you guys all watching. If you just tuned in, we're in Revelation chapter 12, so you'll want to turn there in your Bible. If you have a mind to do so and you enjoy the study, before we get going, hit share and let's invite other people to study God's Word with us this evening. All right, so before we get started, Anne said she had a question. So, now, when we do this, just for everybody's edification, we got to ask the question kind of quick, get it out, because people watching live can't hear the question. So, that said, all right, Anne, your question.
It's been said multiple times throughout this study that all Israel will be saved. And the word all is definitely because obviously that's not 100%.
Okay. You want me to address, what does it mean when not we, but Paul says, you know, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in and thus all Israel will be saved? Does it mean every last Jewish person on the planet? No. But what it does mean that on the whole, there's going to be a huge wave of Jewish people, the majority of whom will at that point come to faith in Yeshua. I tie that into the events of Zechariah chapters 12 and 14. I tie it into that. When Israel is delivered from annihilation, and it's the Lord himself who comes to fight against those armies, and Israel looks up and sees who it is fighting for them, and it's you know who. And the Jewish response will be, what have we done? What have we done, right, for 2,000 years? So anyway, that's why Zechariah 12 talks about when the Jewish people in Israel are rescued and delivered, instead of celebrating like we did when God delivered us from the Egyptian army, instead we go into a time of deep, deep national grief. Very deep national grief. And it's precisely because we look upon him, the one that we've pierced. So, yep. All right, so welcome to Tammy. Welcome to Matt, who's watching and watching. Because he's here, but he's also here. Okay. All right, so I'm going to be going through my notes on Zechariah on the brain. Revelation chapter 12. So at times I'll just be reading to you. I made these notes available a couple weeks ago. I've made a few little additions, not really very much, but if anybody would like a copy of these notes, I will send them to Rabbi Jerry tonight, and they'll be available. You can email us at info@shema.com if you want to do it that way, or go back and watch this Bible study, and maybe Rabbi Jerry, who is technically very savvy, will find a way to insert it in the... Anyway, so I'll have this available. So now, it's the ancient war, but I've added a few things. So, but if you've got that, you've got essentially my notes for tonight. All right. So now Revelation chapter 12 describes future things for the most part, using a lot of symbolism. But it also, I believe, the things we read in chapter 12 act as a motif for that larger ancient conflict, that ancient cosmic conflict that has been going on since before the world was. And in terms of geographical ground zero, Israel is ground zero. In terms, though, of what the war is over, it's not over geography. We are the prize being fought for. Our souls. It is a spiritual war. And the battles that take place and the skirmishes are spiritual battles and spiritual skirmishes. They have real-time repercussions for us, but it originates in the heavenlies. And the conflict ultimately, Messiah Yeshua, is the decisive factor in who wins that war. And we know who wins the war. The only question is, are we allied with the victorious side? And the victor is Messiah Yeshua. In fact, in Greek iconography, sometimes you'll see his name abbreviated with Greek letters, Jesus Christos, Nika, victor. So, anyway, let's look at verses 1 through 4. Once again, I forgot my reading glasses. That's okay. I keep thinking, oh, I don't need my reading glasses because I've got it printed in 14-point font. So I guess I'll read it out of the 14-point font rather than the 10-point that's my Bible. All right. Verses 1 through 4. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Anybody believe that this is a literal dragon and a literal giving of birth? Just checking. If you're familiar with Genesis chapter 37, and let's face it, the ancient recipients of this letter, at this particular point, not exclusively by any means, but a majority of Jewish people, were well familiar with Genesis. And hearing this being read aloud, they're hearing a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Immediately are going to think of Joseph's dream. One of his dreams that he told his brothers and his parents about. And he said, yeah, the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. And so let's talk about that. So if you're taking notes, if you don't have my notes, jot this down, Genesis 37, 9 and 10. But then also concerning this great red dragon, Daniel chapter 7, verses 19 through 28, and Daniel chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. Want to take a moment and welcome Scott and Shelley, who are watching. Glad to have you with us. I know there's more than 17 people watching, because every so often somebody say, I know I don't show up on your screen, but I want you to know I'm watching. So hello to everybody, including those if I didn't mention your name. It doesn't show on my feed. All right. So we have Joseph's dream. Same thing. But why the moon? What's up with the moon? Well, where did Abraham, the very first Hebrew, where did he come out of? Ur of the Chaldees, where the moon was worshipped. So it's sort of like that's where we came out of. So you got the moon. The sun would have represented Jacob. The moon would have represented Rachel. The 12 stars, at that time, the 12 brothers. So that's what people would have thought. Now, here in Revelation 12, the woman is Israel. Because again, the Jewish hearers of this would have immediately gotten that. So the woman is Israel. The woman is not Mary, Queen of Heaven. The woman is not the church, the bride. Why the sun? This shows that the woman has divine favor. The moon, because Abraham emerged out of Ur of the Chaldees and moon worship was common in Ur. 12 stars in that vision, in that dream that Joseph had, 12 tribes of Israel. Now, it says the woman cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. The idea of the pregnant. Okay, if the woman represents Israel, who's this one being born? It's Messiah, who didn't come out of Rome, didn't come out of Persia, didn't come out of Africa or Europe. Messiah is from Israel. Yeshua said salvation is of the Jews, right? So the woman is Israel. Messiah is the one that Israel, as it were, is giving birth to. It says she cried out in pain, being in labor and pain. When did Yeshua come into this world, come and be born within Israel? What was going on at the time? You had the Roman occupation. of the world, including Israel, right? Very difficult times. Very, very difficult times. So I think that's the idea of crying out in pain. The Messiah's first appearing was during a time of great tumult. The great red dragon, in Greek, it's Drakon Megaspuros. Actually, the way my mother-in-law would pronounce it would be Drakon Megaspuros, a great red dragon. Puros is red. Drakon, dragon. It has 7 heads and 10 horns, and horns in Jewish prophetic literature usually means kingdoms and authority, right? Kingdoms and authority. And if you look at Daniel 7, we don't have time to go all over the place tonight, but you have it in your notes, Daniel 7, 19 through 28. You'll see the consistency of these two accounts. This is why in seminaries and Bible colleges, as often as not, Daniel and Revelation are taught as one class, not as two separate classes, one class. It says that that dragon swept away a third of heaven's host or stars. So what is that a reference to? Yeah, when Satan rebelled, or I should say when he was still Lucifer, and rebelled against God, he was cast out of heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. They became demons. The ancient rebellion of Satan and those angels that joined him. This is where Daniel chapter 8 that I mentioned earlier comes into play, verses 9 through 12. But also, and jot this down in your notes, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Jude, verse 6. Let's go right on because I want to cover as much as we can. Good evening to Bob, who's also watching with us. Verse 5. And she gave birth to a son, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So if the woman is Israel, the child is Messiah, the dragon is Satan. What's going on here? This child is not just anybody. This is going to be the king of all kings who will rule over all the nations of the earth. And it says he will rule with a rod of iron. Why with a rod of iron? Doesn't that seem harsh? It is harsh. And it'll be necessary to be harsh for at least a period of time. We have to remember that the millennium is not the same thing as the eternal state. In eternity, everything's going to be just so. In the millennium, it's going to start out with a certain amount of resistance and friction and pushback and a lot of cleanup after what will be the great battle. So the millennium, you can understand why Messiah is going to, for a period of time, have to rule with a rod of iron. Some of the nations, and Zechariah 14 talks about this, are going to push back. It says in Zechariah 14 that any nation that does not come up, or the idea is send delegates, right, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and worship the Lord, right, the King, the Lord of hosts, they get no rain. No rain, no crops, no crops, no food, and you've got famine, and it becomes very bad. It mentions Egypt 3 times, which leads me to think that Egypt will be one of those nations that is like pushing back. We don't want him ruling over us. We're not going up to Jerusalem. We're not going to recognize that, and they're going to suffer for it. But it says that the child was caught up to God and to his throne, right? The dragon is right there, wanting to destroy that child. It says her child was caught up to God and to his throne. There's 2 different aspects to this imagery. The first is Yeshua's resurrection and ascension. But I think also, even at the time of his birth, Messiah Yeshua was protected from Herod's great slaughter. Herod was basically serving Satan's purposes. Satan didn't want the Jewish people and all humanity to experience redemption through the Messiah. And so he puts it in the mind and the heart of Herod to try to find out where this Messiah had been born so he can kill him, because as far as Herod was concerned, he was the king of the Jews. So there's a sense in which Messiah is protected, just as Moses was protected when Pharaoh tried to destroy all the Israeli baby boys. So it's like history repeating itself. Satan trying and failing twice to destroy someone who would be a redeemer figure. Ultimately, Yeshua, the great redeemer. All right, now I'm going to read some notes here to you. Exodus chapter 1, verses 16 through 22, and Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, where you have Pharaoh and Herod as pawns of Satan to attempt to eliminate the possibility of the birth of a redeemer. Satan, having succeeded in bringing about the fall of mankind, later attempted to prevent Israel from emerging from Egypt. If Israel stays in Egypt, we all die. There's no Israel, there's no Messiah, right? So Satan incited Pharaoh to murder the Israeli baby boys. When that failed, because Moses survived, he later attempted, Satan later attempted to prevent Messiah from surviving his own birth. You see the pattern, that repetition, like bookends. What happened, for example, with King David, then it's like it echoes in the life of Messiah. What happened with Moses, and it happens in the life of Messiah. We're meant to see those parallels. If you're not seeing those parallels, then you're not paying close enough attention as you read the Word of God. So, again, that failed. Yeshua was safely born. The family fled for a time to Egypt. Do you get the irony there? That's where God had to deliver us from, and that's where God actually causes Messiah to be delivered, and then he brings him back. So having failed in both attempts to prevent Messiah's advent, Satan turns his wrath on the Jewish people, which is all he can do to get back at God for having cast him out of heaven. And what's so fascinating about Revelation chapter 12 is that the imagery which speaks of events past also portends events that are yet future, as we're going to see in verses 6 and following. So let's pick up at verse 6. And I just want to take a moment and welcome, it's still working, okay. Want to welcome Kina, and also want to welcome Stephanie. Stephanie, right, who lives in Indianapolis. So welcome, good to have you guys watching. All right. Verse 6, then the woman, because this is now not past events, this is now future events, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. If you don't need to, if you want to take my word for it, if you divide 1,260 days by a 30-day Jewish month, what do you get? 3.5 years, 42 months, or if you prefer, time times and half a time. It's described all those different ways in Scripture. It's like, was God anticipating that some people were going to not want to believe it? So he's like, how do you want me to put it? 3.5 years. Oh, you don't like that? 42 months. Better? No. Okay. Times and half a time. Oh, 1,260 days. How do you want it, right? You want it in Hebrew, you want it in English. How do you want it? Okay. The flight into the wilderness. So this is, if the woman is Israel, this is Jewish people fleeing. Fleeing out of Jerusalem and Judea. And it says that this is to a place God has prepared. Very interesting. A lot of people think it'll be Petra in modern day Jordan. It could be. There's nothing necessitating that. It's a place God prepares. And there, the Jewish people are protected and nourished for that 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months, times and half a time. And they're fleeing from persecution. Whose persecution? Ultimately, it's inspired by Satan. But it's going to be Antichrist who's doing the persecuting. He's the human agent. But we don't know where in the wilderness that is. One of the interesting things about the Judean wilderness is once you've gone down the Kidron Valley and up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, once you crest the Mount of Olives and you're in the Judean wilderness, there's a lot of places to hide. A lot of places. But it's probably going to be something very specific that God prepares, because this is not like David and his 600 men. This is the Jewish people in Jerusalem and Judea fleeing. Possibly even Jewish people living up in the north in the Galilee are having to flee. And maybe there's a place, maybe it has nothing to do with Jordan. Maybe it's somewhere more central to where Jerusalem and Samaria and maybe even Dan might be able to meet up. Who knows? What we do know is that it's prepared by God, which is a really good thing. All right, verses 7 through 9. I want to welcome Patricia, who's joined us. Glad to have you watching, Patricia. All right, we're in Revelation 12, for those who have just tuned in recently. And we're now going to read verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Notice, it's not Yeshua waging war with Satan. It's Michael. Yeshua is God. Jesus is Lord. He's not going to fight with Satan. This is going to be angel on angel. Angelic force, demonic force. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they, speaking of the dragon and his angels, were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. When? Now, I told you this is talking about future events, and it is, but not this war. This is an ancient war. How old is it? You can't count that high. Right? You can't count that high. Somewhere in eternity past, God created the whole angelic host. They are created beings. They are not eternal beings. They had a beginning. Okay? So this is talking about that ancient rebellion before the earth was. Satan attempted to usurp the throne of God. I don't know what got into his angelic head that he would think that he had a snowball's chance against the Creator himself. But he did. He was filled with pride. Which now that raises some theological questions. How was an angel able to have sinful pride? It tells me that God created the angels with will, because a third of them turned against him. Do I believe the angels were created before the 7 days? I do. I do. That's why I said you can't count how long it was. You can, if you're like me, you can count roughly to the creation. But anyway, for those wondering, because I've probably now provoked a question in your minds, I'm a young earther. Okay, I believe the earth is less than 10,000 years old. So, you can disagree. You're welcome to be wrong about it. I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with you. I want to welcome Paula. Glad you got on Facebook and glad you're following with us. And Judy and Doug. And Agudelo? Agudela. Paulina from Windsor. Okay. I'm assuming Paulina is the first name. Well, welcome. Glad to have you guys watching. All right. So this is an ancient war. An ancient war. Lucifer, who became Satan, took a third of the angels with him, or at least gathered a third of the angels, attempted a cosmic coup d'etat, which was inevitably going to fail, right? And but now, what we're seeing is that this war was not waged between God and Satan. It's Michael. It's an angel on angel. And like I said, angelic force against demonic force. By the way, one of the additional reasons we can be really firm in our conviction that the woman is Israel is the reference here to Michael. Because in Daniel, Michael is the angelic prince who stands guard over Daniel's people, the Jews. In Hebrew, Michael, meaning who is like God. There are only four references to the archangel Michael in the Bible. If you want them, here they are. Daniel 10, Daniel 12, Jude verse 6, and right here in Revelation 12, 7. And in Daniel 12, Michael is described as standing guard, the one who's appointed to stand guard over the Jewish people. Let me, give me a moment here so that you don't have to take my word for it. I is going to read it to you. Daniel 12, 1 through 3, in really tiny print from my 64-year-old eyes. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, who's the you? It's Daniel, right? So who's Daniel's people? The Jews. Your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Very cool. Now, as an aside, you know, when it comes to the issue of how old is the earth and what about dinosaurs and all that, what we call dinosaurs were called dragons. Dinosaur is just a new word, comparatively new word. You know, we've got a lot of new words in the English language since the 1800s. A lot of new words. Dinosaur is a new word, but they would have been called dragons. So as an aside, if dragons or dinosaurs had never existed at the same time with human beings, on the one hand, how do we even have cave paintings of them? Cave paintings that on different continents look the same. It's not like this person sent a fax over to that continent and said, here, draw this on your cave. In different parts of the world, people were drawing, and these were not Neanderthals, okay? These were people, regular human beings, right? Drawing on the walls of caves, dragons. If we didn't exist at the same time as the dragons, how would we have even had this concept to draw them? And how would it possibly have agreed from place to place? No one would know what a dragon looked like, let alone identify one. John's use of the term dracon, or dragon, would have been meaningless to a people who had no concept of what we call dinosaurs. I'm telling you, the earth is young, and I'm telling you, man lived at the same time as some of these dinosaurs. All right. Now, if, as some suggest, the woman is not Israel, then why is Michael on the scene here in Revelation 12? If the woman isn't Israel. And he's battling with Satan, since Michael is specifically assigned to watch over Israel. It would seem then that while on earth, the Antichrist is waging war against the surviving Jewish people, there is simultaneously, and for since antiquity, a war going on in the cosmos, in the heavenly realm. But a much older war, an ancient conflict between Satan and his demons and Michael and the angels. We are told explicitly that the dragon is the serpent of old. What's that a reference to? The serpent of old. Say it loud. Genesis, Garden of Eden. Right. Who is called the devil and Satan, one who deceives the whole world. Rabbi Jerry talked about this last week, that diabolos, from diabolo, means accuser. Satan, and actually in Hebrew it's always ha-satan. And even in the Greek rendering of it, it's ha-satanas. It's got the article before it. Ha, meaning the. The Satan, the adversary. So devil means accuser. Satan means adversary. Now, here's something I added to these notes that weren't in them last time, so you may still want to get an updated copy of these notes. And shalom to Cindy, who's watching. All right. This is from David Guzik. David is a Calvary Chapel pastor out in Southern California, and he's a very, very good Bible teacher. He does commentaries on pretty much every book of the Bible. And he wrote this: the Bible describes four different falls of Satan. And I thought I was clumsy. Sorry, I shouldn't poke light at this. But the Bible describes four different falls of Satan. Revelation 12, 9 is describing the second of these four. Number one, from glorified to profane. And you'll find this in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 specifically, verses 14 through 16. The second fall of Satan was from having access to heaven to being restricted to the earth. And for that you get Job chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 22, Zechariah 3, and here in Revelation 12. The third fall of Satan is yet to take place, and that's from the earth to bondage in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. By the way, this is another thing where, how many times does God need to say it before we'll believe it? In Revelation chapter 20, at least six times, he says, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, and after the 1,000 years, and it must be for 1,000 years. It's like, I'm wanting to say, why did you keep saying that? I believe you. Apparently not everybody does. There's people who say, oh, that's just sort of a representative number. It just means a lot. You know, when something is, you've heard me and Rabbi Lauren and Rabbi Jerry say this, when you have a thing in Scripture repeated three times, that means it's really significant. So imagine now 1,000 years is repeated not three times, but six times in one chapter. Yeah, okay. Hang on to the question for just a second. And then the fourth fall of Satan will be from that bottomless pit to the lake of fire. Because they're not one and the same. The four falls of Satan. Now, in Luke chapter 10, make note of this. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Yeshua said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, either by that he meant that he was referring to that first fall of Satan, you know, who went from being glorified to profane when he's kicked out of heaven, or it may be a prophetic look ahead to the second fall at the midpoint of this seven-year period. There's a third possibility in that Luke passage, that while the disciples were out there carrying out ministry, because remember, he talks about this after the 70 return from their ministry. Oh man, we were casting out demons and all these great things and people were getting healed. And in the midst of their saying that, Jesus says, I was watching Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He could have been talking about the advance of the gospel and their ministry, which had more authority than the demonic realm, was a form of Satan being brought down. So perhaps that's going on. What's encouraging, and here's the thing, you guys, what we're supposed to take away from this, really take it to heart, and we'll see it again in the later chapters of Revelation, is that the devil and his angels lose. They lose the war. They lose big time. Boy, you seem all just so happy about that, so excited. I need to pick on somebody. Tamara, can I pick on you? Could you go fill this with water for me in the water fountain out there? Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. I saw a really cool t-shirt some years back. I always meant to get it, and I didn't. It said, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. I thought that was really cool. The only problem is you shouldn't be talking to the devil. But you can always do what Michael did. The Lord rebuke you. And by the way, you're going to lose. Just like the Chiefs. So I'm sorry, did that come out loud? Okay, anyway. All right, let's go on. Verses 10 through 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have come. For the accuser, right, that's what diabolos means, the devil, the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him. Notice that. Yes, Michael will defeat him, but we overcame him, right? And they overcame him. Thank you, Tamara. Appreciate it. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he is only a short time. So there's a sense in which Satan, who was already cast down to the earth, is going to be in some additional way here on earth doing his thing through the Antichrist, and he's going to escalate things. Still going to lose, but he's going to make things as terrible as he can. I want to also welcome Dina, who's also in Windsor. Dina comes with Alex and Sharon. So Dina is getting connected with Paulina, so maybe they can meet since they both live in Windsor. That would be really cool. Guys, come on Shabbat and join us. And welcome to Joanne. Oh, good. Somebody likes my sense of humor. I'm kidding. Aaron is watching. Good to have you guys all watching. All right, so let's talk about verses 10 through 12. It says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have come. It says now, and yet it's future. And some things need to happen first. How does that work? It's an aspect of biblical theology that what we call already, not yet. It's a done deal because God has spoken it. So he speaks it, done deal, right? It's in the word, it's a done deal. But we who occupy linear time and space, it's still future for us. So it's an already, not yet. And note the role of Satan. He's called the devil, and he accuses, right? The accuser, the diabolos, he accuses humans before God. And here's typically how he does it. He tempts you to sin or incites you to do something wrong. And then when you sin, he also accuses you. It's sort of like that person who taunts and taunts and taunts and picks a fight, throws the first punch and everything, but as soon as you defend yourself, oh, look, you're fighting too. Right? In Job chapters 1 and 2, his role is to accuse humans before God. That's his fiendish delight, is to accuse us. Our brethren, he says, the accuser of our brethren, meaning believers. He doesn't need to accuse non-believers. He already owns them. Forgive the Matrix analogy, but we've been set free from the Matrix, as it were. We are no longer under his dominion. We have been set free, right? So he doesn't need to accuse unbelievers. He's already got them. So this is talking about our brothers, our believers. And victory comes in a threefold manner. And I know Rabbi Jerry talked about this last week. I want to reinforce this because this is our calling in life. Victory comes through the blood of the Lamb. You need to have confessed and received Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, into your life. Acknowledge that he's Lord and Messiah and soon coming King, and receive the atonement that he made possible. The blood of the Lamb. That's the first source of victory. But it doesn't end there. And the word of our testimony. That's you and me publicly saying, Jesus is Lord and Messiah. He's our soon coming King, and I'm with him. Right? Declaring our loyalty to him. That's what baptism is. But it's not just a one-time shot. We are expected to openly and continually be confessing Jesus as Lord and Messiah wherever we go. And we will be put to the test. Are you willing to say, I believe in Jesus, even in uncomfortable circumstances? One little thing here. If normally you talk about Jesus, but when you're around Jewish people, you suddenly find yourself saying Yeshua, better check whether you're doing that so that maybe it won't be known. Don't hide behind semantics. When people ask me what I believe, I don't usually say I'm a Messianic Jew, because what on earth does that mean? And partly I'm lazy, and partly I just want to cut to the chase. I'll say I'm a Jewish Jesus freak. I love Jesus. That's who I am, and I'm Jewish. So the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and the willingness to die rather than renounce him. They did not love their lives even to death. That means that you maintain that confession of Jesus to your dying day, whether you die of the flu or you die at the edge of a sword being held by a Muslim telling you renounce Jesus or die. However you die, we need to continue and maintain our confession. Jesus is Lord. They did not love their life even to death. You know, sadly, I know there's just a whole lot of believers in Jesus who wither even under just the most mild disapproval. I mean, they're not even willing to hold fast even at the risk of being ridiculed. Brothers and sisters, we need to develop a thick skin here. If you can't handle a little ridicule or rejection, or even maybe somebody getting up in your grill and yelling at you, how dare you? You're a traitor. How could you do this? Right? If we're not willing to even weather a little verbal abuse, how on earth are we going to stand in that day? Well, we will stand because the Holy Spirit will give us the strength. But it's He who gives us the strength, if we'll but ask, to stand up to verbal abuse or ridicule. All right, I'm off my soapbox. Notice it says, rejoice, O heavens, verse 12, or verse 11, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but then woe to the earth and the sea. Notice simultaneous rejoicing and lamenting, because one and the same event, God's victory, is great news for us and for all who have gone ahead into eternity before us, into heaven, believers, and terrible for the unbelievers and for Satan and everybody who's with him. One and the same event, two diametrically different reactions. Kind of like where the world is going now. Do you get that feeling that things are winding up? Or if you want to use the analogy of water going down a drain, it's spinning faster and going down. It sure feels like that. Satan's wrath on the earth will become evident in the ensuing chapters. But let's finish up this chapter, verses 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? Say it loud. Thank you. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who's the male child? Right, Messiah Yeshua, Jesus. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Yeshua. I don't think this is literal water. I think this is Antichrist being empowered by Satan. He sends armies to try to annihilate the Jewish people. God creates the circumstances by which that army is completely foiled, right? It might even be that God will open up the earth just like he did in the days of Korah and those who rebelled against Moses with him. I'm not saying these are not going to be supernatural things happening. Oh, I believe there'll be supernatural things. It's just that as John is seeing this in a vision, he's seeing it portrayed like a flood, but it doesn't mean it will be with water. That flood could be an army, a massive army. But maybe God will open up the earth. Either way, they're going on a fool's errand. Who, knowing this, who would possibly take part in that army? Well, there's an easy answer to that. They don't know this. People aren't reading the Bible. A lot of Christians aren't reading the Bible, but most people aren't. Yeah, Betsy. Well, I'm going to get to that. Give me a second here. Who are the rest of the offspring? I'll get there. Trust me, kiddo. All right. Now, Satan at this point knows that his defeat is certain. He's left only one recourse, and that is to persecute the Jewish people and the rest of her offspring. We'll talk about that. He wants to hurt God. And because we are important to God, whatever he can do to harm us, destroy us, keep us, whatever, that's him lashing out at God until the end. Let me reiterate. Every attempt by every human tyrant who has ever tried to annihilate the Jewish people, and those who today would desire the destruction of the Jewish people, are acting in concert with Satan. You know, I realize that people who are watching the Congregation Shema Yisrael Bible study have a love for the Jewish people, a love for the Word of God, but just in case there's somebody watching, I think they call them trolls. Anyway, just in case somebody is trolling this broadcast and you hate the Jews, you're walking step by step with Satan. And you know, his end is certain. You don't have to be on that losing team. Use the brain God gave you. Get with Jesus. All right. Here in these verses, we have a repetition of the narrative that we read back in verse 6. From these verses, we see that this is not merely a flight from hostility. This is like an exodus of sorts, right? A God-ordained exodus. And remember, it says, to a place he himself prepared. And both in verse 6 and here, it says that the woman was nourished and protected. All right, Betsy, who are the rest of her offspring? In part, the text answers this for us. It says it is those who keep God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Yeshua. Resolutely, right? To hold to it, not abandon, not throw in the towel, not give up. Hold resolutely to the confession that Jesus is Messiah. My view, these are Gentile Christians, the rest of her offspring. If you believe in Jesus, you are, by faith, a child of Abraham, a co-heir with your Jewish brothers and sisters, and co-heirs with Jesus. That's who I believe her other offspring are. Those from every nation who embrace Jesus as Lord and Messiah are accounted as part of Israel. Not Jews. Okay, I think it's a mistake to go, oh, I'm a spiritual Jew. Better to say, and more biblical to say, I am a child of Abraham by faith. And you can say, my destiny is intertwined with the destiny of the Jewish people. Because Jews and the followers of Jesus have one and the same enemy. And I'm with them because I'm with Jesus. That's how I would respond. Yeah, Tamara. Right, not a say-so faith, right? Not a say-so faith, a genuine, actual, abiding faith in Jesus. And of course, I am not a policeman, right? So it's not mine to go up and try to figure out, you know, are you authentic? Are you authentic, right? That's what I would say is make sure that it's authentic with you, right? And I need to make sure that this is real with me. Examine yourself, right? Is what it says. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Okay. So those from every nation who embrace Jesus as Lord and Messiah are accounted as part of Israel. Not Jews, but children of Abraham by faith and fully co-heirs. Notice that suddenly in verse 14, the dragon, the dracon, is called a serpent, completely different word, ophis in Greek. It's called a serpent. No doubt to reinforce the idea that the serpent in the Garden of Eden was acting as the agent of Satan in tempting Eve. The river, as I said, which pours out of his mouth doesn't require that we see this as a literal attempt to flood the hiding place of the Jewish people at that time. The flood could represent, as I tend to think it is, an army sent by Antichrist, who is acting on Satan's behest, to destroy those who fled Jerusalem. Want to hear something freaky? You guys have all heard of Christian Science, right? I call it Christian Science so-called, or so-called Christian Science, because it's neither. It's not Christian, and it certainly isn't science. But the founder of Christian Science was Mary Baker Eddy. Did you know that she believed herself to be the woman of Revelation chapter 12? And many of her followers, those that she called, you know, true Christian scientists, believed that she was the woman of Revelation chapter 12. Wow. She accepted that identification. Others said, we believe you are the woman. And she said, you know, God bless you because he's given you insight. Like, ew. So again, I wanted us to see chapter 12 as a whole. And I wanted to see this future warring as the penultimate expression of an ancient cosmic war that's been going on. And the reason I really want to get that big view, right? There's times to do the microscopic thing. There's times to pull back and see how everything fits with everything in the big scheme. The big scheme is there's been this cosmic war since before the earth was. Satan attempted to seize God's throne, took a third of the angels with him who sided with him. They were cast to the earth. There's been ongoing cosmic war from antiquity. And what we're reading here is the earthly expression of what's been going on and been going on and been going on. The reason it's so pertinent for us is that time is almost up here. In football terms, we talk about 2-minute offenses. Like if a football team is behind by maybe one or two scores, they have like a hurry up 2-minute offense. It's a whole strategy of doing quick plays, get out of bounds to stop the clock, get some yardage, but get out of bounds, stop the clock, right? Do everything you can, try to pull the other team offside, just all kinds of tricks. It's a 2-minute offense. Satan is going to attempt toward the end, and we're very near that, I believe. He's going to intensify his warring against us, but he always uses human agents. At that point, he's going to be using the Antichrist, who will be a human being, but empowered by Satan. The Antichrist will perform miracles and will try to convince people that he's the Christ. But he, all along, is the Antichrist. He'll have a false prophet. Satan counterfeits everything, right? God has Messiah. He has John the Baptist, who was the Elijah heralding him. Satan is going to have Antichrist, right? And the Antichrist is going to have a false prophet. And when we get to the next chapter, I think it's in the next chapter, the false prophet calls down fire out of heaven. Who called fire down out of heaven in biblical history? Elijah. Counterfeit, counterfeit, counterfeit. That's how he operates. How do you avoid counterfeits, guys? By knowing the real thing. If you don't want to be sold a fake Rolex on the streets of New York City, you better know how a real Rolex works. If you don't want to be passed a bunch of phony $100 bills, you better know how to examine a $100 bill to know if it's real. If you don't want to follow a false Messiah into a false religious system and a destructive end, you better know the real. So that's who we need to be. We need to be studying the Word of God, studying and studying the Word of God. All right, well, let's pray. All right. Lord God, thank you again so much for revealing these things to us. Thank you for the apocalypse, the revelation, the unveiling of these things. Thank you, Lord God, for sending your Son. Thank you that he was willing to come and to suffer and endure all things for our sake. He died for us, Father God. Help us to live for him. Help us to be those who maintain steadfastly our confession that Yeshua is Lord and Messiah. Because it's by his blood and the word of our testimony and the fact that we will not love our lives, but we would be willing to die to hold firm our confession. These are the ways we overcome. And we will overcome the enemy by your grace, Lord God. Thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you that this book is so encouraging, which most people don't get. But thank you, Lord God, that this book is so encouraging. Help us to walk in that strength and confidence, not arrogantly, but confidently, knowing what is to come, knowing who is the victor, knowing where we stand with you, and being your mouthpieces, your ambassadors, to beckon everybody to come, to repent, and to turn truly to Jesus, your Son. It's in his name we pray, and in his name that we thank you for our time together. Amen. Thanks, you guys. Good to have you here. Good to have you all watching. And God willing, we'll be back next week.